Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew's account of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. As you're looking at that, though, I wanted to make one announcement before we read that scripture. It concerns an email that you will all be receiving this week. Just wanted to give you a heads up on this. The email relates to our need for volunteers. We need about 70 volunteers every single Sunday just to make Sunday happen. In the last year or so, the number of children in our church has tripled. Children need lots of volunteers. And so we are returning to a system we used several years ago that I refer to as an opt-out system, as opposed to an opt-in system. So, you know, you can get volunteers with an opt-in system. You make the need known and people opt in. We're going to flip that on its head, which is what we used to do years ago, and consider everybody to be opted in unless they opt out. And we respect people. If they opt out, you don't have to give a reason. Just say, I can't do this. And so what is the this that we're asking for volunteers to do? We're giving you a choice of four areas in which to volunteer. Those four are nursery, children, fellowship, which is a lot of the dinners we do just to help out with that, and coffee preparation, most importantly. And our expectation is that we'll get enough volunteers that you'll probably only need to serve once or twice every 6 months. None of these jobs take any preparation. It's just kind of family chores stuff, you know? I mean, we're a family. And so everybody pitches in. Many hands make light work. So just want to let you know that'll be coming this week, and the email will explain to you what you need to do to involved in that. So, okay. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew's account here is really from the perspective of Joseph. In contrast to Luke's account, which is written from the perspective of Mary. So Luke's account is the more well-known of the Christmas story accounts. But I think this one from Matthew has a lot to say to us today. So let's read the passage beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 1. Hear now the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Christmas story is a great story. Like all great stories, it has some movement to it. It has a plot. If I say to you, the husband and his wife were speeding down the shoulder of the highway in their car, I've given you one line, a statement, but it's not yet a story. There's no plot. There's no movement here. But if I add some words of context and tell you that this husband and wife had delayed too long at home while the wife was in labor with their second child, and by the time they left in the car, she was in the latter stages of labor and just about ready to give birth. And the husband was afraid that he would have to officiate at this birth and on the side of the road. And so he was speeding toward the hospital as fast as he could. Then that statement makes sense. It fits in a story. There's movement. There's plot to it. By the way, the plot and story is ours, the birth of our second child. To conclude the story, we did get to the hospital just barely before our 10-pound, 6-ounce second child was born. This story, the story of Christmas, has some wonderful movement to it. It's not so much external action as it is internal movement. And it's not just movement for Joseph. It's movement for all Jesus followers, Jesus people. And I just want to trace three of these movements we see in this story, three movements we see in our story as well as followers of Jesus. Here's the first one. It's a movement from disruption to joyful anticipation. Our story begins with some hard news for Joseph. When Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The problem for Joseph was he wasn't clued into that last statement from the Holy Spirit. All he knew is that his betrothed, Mary, turned up pregnant, and he knew he was not the father. The presumption was she had been unfaithful. You may notice in your pew Bibles that there's a footnote for that word betrothed, and it says that they were legally engaged to be married. Their practice of engagement was a little different from ours in that an engagement was seen as a legal obligation. It was tantamount to being married, except that the couple did not live together and enjoy sexual intimacy with one another. That's why to conclude this engagement wasn't a matter merely of just walking away. It required another legal action, a divorce. And that's why also Mary was presumed to be guilty not just of premarital sex, but of adultery in this event. And on top of all this, Joseph was, he was not an old guy at this point. It was customary in this day for young men to marry in their late teen years after they had acquired a trade and been able to save a little money. And then for women, they typically got married even younger, at a younger age, shortly after puberty. So these are two teenagers we're talking about here. And Joseph, who had been looking forward to his marriage, I'm sure as all young men would, is presented with this dreadful news of Mary's pregnancy. And he is considering what he should do. And he has two options. Both involve divorce. Because proceeding with a marriage was not an option by Jewish law. It required a divorce. And so Joseph's only two options were whether the divorce should be public or more private. And we read that Joseph desired the private route in order to save Mary from shame. And Then his plans are disrupted again when the angel appears to him in a dream. Plan A was to take Mary as his wife. Well, that went away when she turned up pregnant. Joseph's plan B was to divorce her quietly. Now the angel announces plan C. Plan A and plan B, both, they're gone. Here's plan C. Go ahead and marry her, the angel says. Because her pregnancy is not due to adultery. She's done nothing wrong, the angel says. The conception, miraculously, is by the Holy Spirit. As the Apostles' Creed says, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, which the last verse of our text says when Jesus was born, Mary was still a virgin. She didn't stay a virgin after that, as some teach, but at least until the birth of Jesus, she was a virgin, the text tells us. So here's Joseph experiencing significant disruption in his life. But he's told that the result of this is going to be a son, a baby boy, which any parent, any father would welcome joyfully. There's been this movement from disruption to joyful anticipation. Isn't that the way the kingdom of God comes? It comes to all of us in that manner. Often with the disruption of change. The apple cart is upturned. Things are different. Many times the differences are unwanted challenges in life. Maybe a health crisis, an economic crisis, a relational crisis, any number of things. And it's often God breaking through into our lives when those disruptions occur. I think there are a couple of applications we can draw from this. I think one of them is a parenting application. The parents God chose for his beloved son were both marked by their submissive hearts toward God. We see that with Joseph here. We read that he woke from his sleep and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. If you read Luke's account, you read the same of Mary, where Mary said after the angel told her that disruptive news of the virgin birth, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Submission to God's will is a crucial part of parenting. Have you ever thought about how much of your children's lives you don't get to decide, but is decided for you by God? You don't get to decide what your children look like, how big their nose is, how tall or short they're going to be. You don't get to decide their personality. You don't get to decide their gifts, their interest, even their future. Your job as a parent, instead of creating those things to reflect your desires, your job instead is merely to recognize what God has done in your children and to submit to that, to affirm that, to love your children in the process. Those are the parents that God chose to give to his beloved son, Jesus. And those are the parents we all need to be as well. Here's a second application. Joseph, I think, is a good model for what we need today among God's people. Do you know that in the entire Bible, we never have a single recorded word that Joseph spoke. We have his actions, his faithful actions. We see them here. We'll see them in the next chapter, where he's warned about King Herod's intentions to kill all the babies in Bethlehem and told to leave and go to Egypt, taking his young family. Can you imagine? Embrace the lifestyle of a refugee. Here's an 18 or 19-year-old young man with a new baby, with a wife dependent on him, and he's told, you're going to need to be a refugee now. All the uncertainties and challenges that represents, that's what you're going to do. And Joseph did so. But he never said a word. He just acted faithfully. Quiet, faithful Joseph speaks loudly to us of the kind of people we need to be to change the world. Joseph changed the world. The earthly father, adoptive father of Jesus, he changed the world. What do we need today to change the world? Do we need more loud, angry Christians shouting on social media? Is that what we need? I don't think so. I think we need quiet, faithful, God-loving people. That's what Joseph was. And he changed the world. Here's the second movement we see here. From shame to covering. So as Joseph was considering what he should do about Mary's pregnancy before the angel appeared to him to tell him that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, we read that he was a just man, and that being just, he was unwilling to put her to shame. I'm struck by the early appearance of shame in the New Testament, and the corollary with its early appearance in the Old Testament. You remember in the Old Testament, it appears right at the beginning. Genesis 2, we're told that before the fall into sin, we're told that Adam and Eve were both naked and without shame. They were willing to be completely vulnerable and open, and they felt zero shame in that situation. And here in the New Testament, it opens the same way. Shame is introduced again, except this time we read not that man's natural state is one of shamelessness, but rather that our natural state now is that we are prone to shame. Because Mary had done nothing wrong. She had nothing to be ashamed of, and yet she was susceptible to it anyway. Why? Because of her shaming community. Because of all of those who would shame her for her presumed unfaithfulness and adultery. And Joseph wants to save her as much as he can from that shame. So what does he do? Well, as we indicated earlier, he decides on a private divorce. Now, Joseph did so at a cost to himself. If he had opted for a public divorce, it would have declared very clearly that Joseph was innocent here. He was not the father of this baby. And it also would have been to his financial benefit to do a public divorce. What that would have allowed him to do would have been to claim the dowry that the bride's family had brought into the marriage, and he would have been, even though the marriage would not have proceeded, he would have been able to lay claim to that dowry. Furthermore, he would have been able to claw back the bride price, reclaim the bride price that his family had paid to the bride's family. So he would have been enriched financially through a public divorce. He paid a price for the private divorce. But it didn't stop there, because the angel appears to him and tells him to proceed with the marriage, by which he finds out there's been no adultery after all. So now he's free by Jewish law of this day to proceed with a marriage. But what are people going to think? They're going to think that Joseph is the father of this child after all, that he couldn't control his sexual urges, and he was the one who had gotten Mary pregnant, and now he's just making that right by marrying her. And what's he going to say? Is he going to say the truth? He's going to say, oh, no, you misunderstand. Here's what really happened. An angel appeared to me, and he told me that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit and not by me. I mean, what are people going to say? Wow, Joseph, we've heard some tall tales before, but that one tops them all. Are you kidding me? And Joseph must have known that. He couldn't even say the truth. So what you see happening here is Joseph minimizes Mary's shame by taking on himself shame, just like his adopted son, Jesus, who takes our shame upon himself to release us from it. Consider the shame of a crucifixion, for example. In a crucifixion, you know, I mean, what is shame? I mean, shame is that feeling that I'm not enough. I don't belong among the righteous. I am singularly an outsider to this community, to this group. A crucifixion reinforces that, doesn't it? It singles someone out. It lifts them up for all to see and mock and ridicule as a guilty one, as a one who doesn't belong to this community, who's unworthy to be a part of it with us. And Jesus endured that through no fault of his own, but he did so by taking upon himself the shame we deserve, resulting in this glorious truth we're going to look at. I can't wait to get to Romans 8. Resulting in that fabulous statement, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation is shame. It's judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Joseph could only reduce Mary's shame. Jesus can remove our shame completely. So this leads to an application as well that's suggested in Joseph's story. We read that it was because he was a just man that he sought to minimize the shame of others, Mary in this case. Just people seek to reduce and minimize the shame of others. Psychiatrist Kurt Thompson has pointed out that shamed people shame others. And I think the reverse of that is also true. Those who have experienced release of shame by Jesus are those who are empowered to then go about life minimizing the shame on others. So let me ask you a probing, maybe a convicting question, because probably all of us are a little guilty of this. And the question is this. Would people say of you that your effect on them is to make them feel more shame or less shame. Is there in you a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit that causes others to increase their feeling of shame? Or is your heart more like that of Joseph and principally like that of Jesus, who people love to be around, who had the effect of releasing people from shame? What a glorious thing that is. What a wonderful opportunity we have to live as those who just provide that breath of fresh air. And oftentimes, you see, to do that, we have to take shame upon ourselves. We have to be willing to be seen as wrong, even if we're not. We have to just swallow our pride many times. We have to pay a price. Joseph paid a price. Jesus paid a price to do this. Just people are willing to pay that price. Why? Because they've experienced the exhilaration of no shame from Jesus. Here's the final movement. From abandonment to intimate connection. It's normally the right of a father to decide his child's name, and Joseph wasn't able to do that. Namely because he's not the true father. He's the adoptive father. But the true father of Jesus, God, gave the name. Two names in this passage. She will bear a son, he says to Mary, the angel says to Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the New Testament Greek form of the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. You remember Joshua. He led God's people into the promised land. Jesus leads us into the promised land. The name Joshua and Jesus means Jehovah saves. And Jehovah, God, saves us in Jesus from our sins. The thing that keeps us from the promised land. And then his second name, Emmanuel, from that quote from Isaiah 7. Emmanuel, God with us. I love that little preposition with, God with us. That's been God's purpose all along, that we might be with him. It was his purpose in the Garden of Eden and the sin of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, broke that. And God had to chase them out of the garden. But God didn't give up. He continued to pursue throughout the Bible this restoration of presence and relationship. And it comes to ultimate fruition in Jesus, our Joshua, who leads us back into the promised land. It saves us from this deep fear we all have of abandonment. I'm going to be all alone. Everybody's going to leave me. I won't have anyone. And God says, no, listen. If you have Jesus, you will never, ever be alone. And it's not just that you won't be alone from the perspective of God, but of others too, because I love this healthy triangulation where all of those who are with God are also with one another. So God says to us, you are not created to be alone. It's a bad thing. And I have come to ensure that you will never be abandoned. You will never be alone. I love the sharing in prayer that was shared with us earlier, that fear of abandonment. We all say with Emily, don't we? We know exactly what you're talking about because we all have that. I love that vulnerability, you know, because that speaks to shame, the second point we mentioned. We've had voiced for us today out of this little girl these glorious truths of Christmas and what Jesus has done for us, releasing us from shame, freeing us, delivering us from abandonment. What a gift this is. So give thanks. Have your heart filled with thanks for these movements. From the sadness of disruption, from shame, from abandonment, Jesus has come to deliver us from these things. And if you're one who's not received that gift of salvation, Jesus invites you to receive it. He offers it to you today. Just like the angel came and spoke to Joseph, God is speaking to you today. You can have these wonderful gifts. Deliverance from shame. Imagine that. We're so accustomed to shame that it's even hard to imagine what it would feel like to have no shame. It's just breathtakingly glorious to think about that. It's yours. You have it in Jesus. Receive it. Enjoy it. Let's pray to Him now. Thank you, Jesus, for Christmas. Thank you that you are Jesus who saves us from our sins. You are Emmanuel, God with us. Give us grateful hearts to enter into the joy of what you have given to us this season and everyone. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.